Good morning, everybody. Okay, so since my internship and being here with you guys and then also at school is mainly focused on children's ministry, today is going to be a little bit different. And I'm going to have actually all the kids, if you guys can come up and sit on this front row right here and be interacting with you. Thank you, girls. So, and then also with this interacting, be prepared because I'm going to have some questions throughout the sermon and ask you different things. But don't worry, there's not going to be a test at the end, so you don't have to memorize everything I say. But actually, and another thing is, every Sunday during children's church, we always start with a video. And I think it's one of the kids' favorite things to do. And it gets the kids excited and it kind of introduces what everything is going to be about for today. And so actually, we're going to do that right now. So, Leonard, you could get that up. Okay, so kids, we saw that movie last week, didn't we? But it's still funny, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what was your guys' favorite part about the video? What's the favorite part? Yeah, that the adults look like babies. That was really silly. Anybody else? It was really silly, and it was really cool. You know, my favorite part was that, too, is that when the adults saw themselves as babies, they still danced, and I really liked that. But when I first had watched this video, something really struck me about it. And I'll actually get to that in a second. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story and my testimony just to give you, background of who I am and why this video really struck me. And so I grew up with a mom and dad, which again are here. Hi, mom. Hi, dad. And I also had an older sister and older brother, and my younger sister is also here. And technically, my brother and I would always fight over who was the real middle child because technically we both were. But as I got older, I realized that I was, in fact, the true middle because I was he was the only boy in the family. And so because he was only a boy, he got favored. And because of who I am and my personality and because I was a middle child, a lot of times what would happen is I would see things that happened in the family that no one else saw. Like, for instance, when my older siblings got into drugs and different foolish things like that, I saw the effect it had on my parents. I watched many times where my mom would cry out to God in prayer with tears shining in her eyes because of the way that they were going away from God. And I watched the effect that it had on my father and the burdens he had to carry from it. And I watched this all happen. And I also, my little sister, because she's the youngest, she always had to make sure that everybody knew that she was there and that she was alive. And so because of all of that, I tended to go into the background and not really show my problems and show people who I really was because I didn't want to give my parents extra strife. And because of this, two things happened in my life. The first is that I decided that I will never fall away from God. that I didn't want to put my parents through the same hurt and pain that my siblings put them through. And the other thing that I learned in this one is kind of negative, is I developed within myself a feeling of inadequacy, that I wasn't worth it. And from this, it affected the way I talked and the way that I walked. And I would, when we were out in public, I wouldn't act normally around strangers. I wasn't my crazy normal self that you guys see me as. And I was really quiet. And if there was something that I could contribute in conversation, I wouldn't, because I didn't want people to see me. And I was afraid that they were going to see the negatives in my life and my lack of boldness. And it wasn't until I was about 13 years old that my grandfather decided that I and everyone else in my family was going to learn a verse. He put this verse into my head every day. He would call me if I wasn't near him, or he'd just tell me, and he'd say, "Katie, do you remember that verse?" And he'd recite it to me. And then he'd proceed for the next hour to tell me how the verse affected me and how it was going to change my life. And of course, at the time, I was 13, and I didn't appreciate what he was saying, so I would roll my eyes and walk away. And it wasn't until a couple of years later that I realized what this verse really meant. And this verse was John 1:12. And it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." In another version, it says he gave them the power to become children of God. This verse started to mean something to me that one summer at camp, and it was a few years later. I was at camp, and I learned there one of the ways that God speaks to me is through songs, where if there's a song come up, God normally, he'll like smack it in my face and say, "This is what I'm trying to tell you. This is what I've been trying to get into your head for weeks." So one of the songs that did that to me that week, this night in particular, it was the first time I heard it, was the song "The Stand." And I think we actually sang it last week, but the chorus goes like this. "So I'll stand with my arms high and my heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours." And then the pre-chorus right before the chorus says, "So what can I say and what can I do but give my heart, O God, completely to you?" And it was in this song that God spoke to me, and he showed me that until I learn to stand boldly and be the woman of God he has called me to be and do the things he has called me to do and giving myself completely over to him, I will never be completely fulfilled, nor will I ever be happy. You see, up until this point, I was not happy at all. I was actually very angry and hurt because I'd watched all my friends and my siblings fall away from God and the way that affected me. And God showed me that the only way that I was going to be happy was him. And it was really awesome he showed me this, because at this point in my life, I'd also thought to myself, if I can't be happy with God, I might be better happy without him. And so he taught me that I am a child of the King. I am a daughter of the one true King. And he created me in his image with a specific purpose in mind. And today I am a completely different person because of it, because of what God has been showing me about myself, and he's still changing me. So I have a question for you kids again. Sydney, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Who is that? Is that you? Ashlyn, who do you see? Yourself? How about you, Anna? Talia? Yourself? How about you, Arabella? Yourself? Ted, who do you see in the mirror? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? That's good. That's really good. How about you, Anna? Who do you see? You see yourself, right? And a lot of times, this is something I have learned. Let me put this away. I have learned that when I looked in the mirror back in the day, I didn't see myself. I saw lies that the devil had told me. I saw lies that the world had told me about myself. I saw that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't perfect enough, that because I wasn't smart enough, I didn't really have anything to contribute to society. And I walked like that. When I was a kid, and as kids, you guys are called to something too. You guys are so important. What you do these years are so important. And I missed out on that because I was so scared of who I was. I was so scared of it. And just like those adults in the video saw their baby versions in the mirror, that's what I saw. But you know what's cool about the adults? Is that even though that they saw their baby versions and something that truly wasn't there, they decided to dance in spite of it. And so, the problem is, though, a lot of times when we look in the mirror, we see things that aren't completely true about ourselves. We see maybe the negative things. Maybe it's like a physical thing you see, like your eyes are too close together, or maybe you need to hit the gym a little bit more. Or maybe what you see in the mirror is something emotional or spiritual, like maybe that you've been slacking off in your walk with God, you've been forgetting to read your Bible though sometimes, you've been forgetting maybe to walk in who he is in you, you know. And a lot of times is when we see those things, we let affect our walk negatively. And so we'll walk with our head hung and like it's not really important, or that what we have to say is not important. Maybe God's placed on your heart something that reaching the town, or maybe it's starting a ministry here in the church and you've just decided not to do it because you're afraid, because you think that you haven't been good enough, so you don't have the right to do that. Well, today is going to be the day that we are all going to decide to either let our own insecurities stop us from doing what God has called us to do, or we're going to move forward. Like in the video, they danced in spite of their insecurities. And we can do the same. We can move forward and walk in who we are in Christ. And so if everybody can turn with me to Psalm 139, we are going to unpack what God is going to teach us today. One thing that we're going to learn from this scripture is that we can walk with God-given confidence, that we can walk in that. So we're actually going to start at verse 1, and we're going to unpack this chapter verse by verse, so bear with me as we do that. And from this passage, we're going to come up with 3 points. And the first one is, God loves us. The second one is, God uses us. And the third, God transforms us. So starting at verse 1. It says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, and you discern my going out and my lying down. You are with me in all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Now, can you imagine this? God knows every part of us. He knows our deepest thoughts, our desires, and our fears, as well as our habits and our actions. He sees all that we do throughout the day, and at every moment, he knows what we are thinking. He knows the negative and the positives of our thoughts. And even with this knowledge, the best part of all is that he still loves us. Not only does he love us, but he still wants to care for us. Kids, this means that everything that you do, God sees. He sees when you wake up in the morning. He sees when you get in trouble by your parents, or when your parents hug you and love on you. He sees all of it. He sees when you make mistakes, and he sees when you don't. But he still loves you. He still cares for every one of you. In verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He goes on, just to sum it up a little bit, and spouts off all these situations that in a normal person's eyes would stop them from chasing after, from having a relationship with God, or having a relationship with people in general. I mean, if you were in that situation and people are running from you and walking away from you and hiding in different places, you would say, okay, all right, if you don't want to have a relationship with me, bye, see ya. God's not like that. He uses that as an excuse to chase after you, to show you how much he loves you. And this reminds me of the story of Jonah. See, Jonah called God to a specific people. And the specific people was the people of Nineveh. And he said, go to them and tell them that they have been doing wrong and they need to repent. And Jonah, being the great guy that he is, refused. And he said, no, those people are horrible. They don't deserve you. And so he ran off and jumped on a boat on his way to Tarshish. And on his way there, this horrible storm came and attacked the boat. And the people on the boat were asking, who did this? What God did we anger? Because this is horrible. And Jonah finally piped up and he said, It's my fault. I made the mistake. I will sacrifice myself and jump off the ship. So after a few debate, and a little bit of debate, Jonah jumped off the ship and was eaten by a fish. And while he was in the fish, him and God had a long conversation. And he realized that God had something specific in mind for him. You see, he ran from God. He ran from the calling God had in his life. But that didn't stop God from pursuing him and for having him be successful. Because later on, when he goes back to Nineveh and he speaks to the people there, this is one of the only towns in the Bible that was completely saved by one man preaching and God using him. You see, even though sometimes we make mistakes and trip and fall and run away, God still wants to use us and God still wants to take us to what he has for us. This passage also reminds me of a song from Reliant K band. It's called Consequences. This song is talking about running from God because the people in the song don't want to face their sin and the mistakes that they've made. And at one point in the song it says, "And I spent all last night tearing down every stoplight and stop sign in town. Now I think there might be no way to stop me now. I'll get away despite the fact that I'm so weighed down." He's focused so much on running from God, he didn't want anything to stop him. And then finally, when he stops to catch a breath, it says, "When I got tired of running from you, I stopped right there to catch my breath. And there your words caught me in my ears. You said, 'I miss you, son, come home.' And my sins, they watched me leave." No matter where we go, God is still there. No matter how far we run, God is still willing to forgive. The question is, are we willing to let him forgive? The next, we're going to start at verse 13 for the next one. And it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, we were not created on some assembly line where God was the director and the angels just plopped a head here or there and some arms wherever. Instead, we were created wonderfully and fearfully with awe and delight. In Jeremiah 1:5, it states, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Granted, at this point in time, God was specifically calling Jeremiah to do his ministry. But the same way that God formed Jeremiah in the womb, he forms us. He sets us apart to do his will. You see, one time I heard a preacher say this: "In God's kingdom, there is no second string or plan B. We are his plan, and he has set us apart to do his will." Again, I'm going to say that. We are his plan, and he has set us apart to do his will. God does not bring about life. He doesn't bring about you guys without a specific plan. He doesn't bring about me without a specific plan in mind. See, I have a story that should help you cement this into your life. My senior year of high school, I decided to take a ceramics class. In this class, we were given multiple projects throughout the year, and if we just completed the projects, we'd get an A. An easy A for an easy year, right? And that was my goal. One of the projects we had to make was a tile. Easy, right? It was just like one of the tiles. Kind of looked like something you'd walk on, but it wasn't. You know, like a garden tile, I guess. And in this class, One of the projects we had to make was a tile. And it was in this class that I realized just how big of a perfectionist I am. And what I mean by that is when I was making this tile, first I sketched it out onto a piece of paper and made sure the measurements all lined up. Then after I did that, I rolled it onto a slab of clay. You see, one of the things you have to know about clay is that the more you work with it, the more air bubbles you get into it. And the more air bubbles you get into it, the more chances you have that when you fire it and you cook it and make it all hard and stuff, it's going to explode in the kiln, along with any hopes and dreams you might have for it. And so I just kept on rolling it out and praying over it, making sure that no air bubbles were forming. Then I cut it out to the shape that I wanted it, and I had to do that a few times. So my normal size of clay that was supposed to be that big, it got to like this big because it wasn't perfect. Then after I did that, I decided I was going to make this tile a significant mention of the Footprints poem, like all good Christians. And if you don't know what that is, it's a poem that talks about how this man was walking in the sand, and he says that through the good times, God is there, and there, he sees two sets of footprints. But in the hard times, he only saw one, and he asks God, where are you? Why weren't you there? And God says to him, it was then that I carried you. So using this poem, I decided to make little footprints into my clay. And so I used tools to make the feet to show that there's only one set of footprints. And then I used burlap and a little instrument to make sand-like texture on the top of it. And then after I was done with that, I anointed it with oil and prayed over it and put it in the kiln. The next day when I got to school, I stood at the kiln, waited, bated breath, waiting to see if that thing really survived. And as she's taking out the clay pieces, I see mine there, and I realize God does answer prayer because it was survived. And after that, I had to make sure that the sand color matched up with the clay, and the thing you use is called glaze, and it kind of does paint, and then you put it back in the kiln, and it fires for another time, and then it comes out glossy. And so I had to mix together paints to get the glaze just right so I can paint it onto my piece. It was really intricate. But when I got it done, I was so proud of it. I showed everybody my tile, showed them how awesome I was at doing this. You see, I labored over that piece of tile. I put so much work into it. And I put work into it, and think about it. God puts even more work into you. He puts more work into who you are and what you think. Mine doesn't even compare. I mean, but it's the closest I can think of just because of the way I felt. Not only did I put so much work into it, but I was proud of it. See, God is proud of each and every single one of you. Despite any mistakes that you might have made, despite of any problems you might have occurred throughout your life or things that have happened to you, God is still proud of you and God still loves you. And so... another thing that we can think about is that the psalmist was awed by a magnificent God and how he created him and formed him. And today we can be awed by a magnificent God and his son. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Once we fully realize that God loved us so much that he sent his one and his only son to die a terrible death for us, the only response we could possibly have is to praise him and love him fully. And so that brings me to my second point. You see, first one was God loves us. One is God uses us. In verse 17, it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." You see, when we realize fully that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and created, the way we think and act change. What God wants and what he thinks becomes vitally important to us. And we can see this with Moses in the book of Exodus. You see, Moses grew up as an adopted son in the Pharaoh's household. He was like the king of Egypt. But he had the heart for the oppressed people of Israel. Israel was slaves during that time. And Moses is actually born an Israelite, and then he got adopted because of some situations. But he remembered that one time where he saw the guard mistreating that Israelite, and he killed the guard because he didn't want him mistreating him, and he acted rashly. And then he ran away into the desert for a few years. Well, later on in that story, Moses encountered the burning bush. And it was at the burning bush where God talked to him and said, "You are on holy ground, take off your sandals." And God showed him his heart. He showed him what he had in mind for the people. And from that moment on, Moses went from being a brash, brazen man to being a man that God had called to take the people out of Israel. He took them out and he took them across dry land when the Red Sea parted. And he took them and he was one of the main people that helped save the Israelites. And it's because he saw the heart of God. And another story that is similar to this is Paul. And originally his name was Saul. And you remember, Saul, a killer of Christians, was walking down on his way. And God stopped him. And God showed him who he was. He showed him his heart. And Saul went from the killer of Christians to Paul, the speaker of Jesus, the one that showed people who Jesus was and what Jesus had for him. Each of these instances and many more in the Bible, the people learned the heart and the mind of God and touched thousands because of it. Today, there are many ways we can learn and know the heart of God. The first is simply by reading his word. There are many stories in the Bible about this, about how God works. And if you just read the Bible and focus on God and what he does throughout it, you're going to see it. Another way that you can learn and know the heart of God is by praying. Now, I warn you that when you pray and you ask God to show you his heart and his mind, your world's going to change. It's going to be rocked. God, once you see who he is and what he has in mind, he's going to change you and he's going to mold you into the man and the woman he's going to use to do great things. And verse 19, if I can click it. In verse 19 it says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. And do I not hate those..." Your adversaries misuse your name. "Do not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you." Just as in the previous passage, the psalmist is lining up his idea of right and wrongs with God's idea of right and wrongs. He wants us to stand up against anything that opposes God and his will. The psalmist is saying, "God, give me the strength to stand." This is the very heart of what God told and all those things that we learned in that song, the stand, you know, "I'll stand with my arms high," you know. And it says that we have the right to stand. We can stand and give him his all, to do his will and walk the way that God has called us to walk. You see, this passage should be a call of arms to us, the church, this generation, in this church of Mitchell, South Dakota, to stand up against anything that is not of God. And see, what I'm talking about is standing up against the hurt and the crying out, the ones that are hurting people. You know, it says that cool saying, you know, hurt people hurt people. Why don't we help those hurt people so they don't hurt people anymore? And the way that we can show and stand up for God is by showing the people of Mitchell his love and his goodness, by walking in and by speaking it out to them. And then once we do that and we see ourselves not as failures, we can walk as the men, the women, and the children that God has called us to be. You see, we should follow him with such conviction that the very way we live and the very way we act is forever changed. See, God loves us, God uses us, and then finally, the last point is God transforms us. Once we see how much he loves us and we decide to let him use us, we will be forever transformed. In verse 22, it says, "I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Before we get too excited to change the world for Jesus, we need to remember that the change first needs to happen within us. So pray this prayer, this psalmist prayer, and be willing to and be ready to see the change that will occur. The psalmist is saying, "Check my conscience, God. Take a good look at my thoughts and at my emotions and at my motivations. If you see anything in me that is wrong or not of you, help me to get rid of it. Lead me in the way that you have called me to go." You see, if we got a hold of what it truly means in our lives, what this means, with this idea of Psalm 139, to walk with God given confidence and to know who we are in Christ so we can be used and we can be transformed, our lives are going to be forever changed. What would happen if you got a hold of it? You know, think of the confidence that you would have. No more walking in fear, afraid of what the people see of you, or instead you're walking with God given in confidence, going for the dreams and the visions that God has called you to pursue. Because remember, each and every single one of you has a plan for your life. Now, for some of you, that plan might be being a pastor. For some of you, that plan might be working in the world, in the warehouses, and in different places, showing the love of Christ and walking in that. But we each have a plan, and we each have a specific people God has called us to reach. Our job isn't just to live as Christians, loving Jesus and reading our Bibles and not doing anything. Our job is to go and tell others, and that action, you know, our job is a verb, you know, it's not just a noun. And so once you realize just how much he loves you, you will no longer be afraid to move forward in his will because of your fear of failure. Because when you walk with God-given confidence, you know it's his job to succeed, not yours. It's his job to make sure that everything works out. Your job is to just go. His job is to make the basket in the basketball game. Your job is to be the hands and feet to take him there. See, walking in God-given confidence will make it so that when you look in the mirror of your life, you don't see your failures or what could have been if you were a better person. You see the men, the women, and the children that God has created you to be, his sons and his daughters. Now, let's just dream a little bit more. What if this church grabbed onto this idea of God-given confidence? What if this whole church saw themselves in the mirror the same way that God sees them? What would happen? Let me tell you some things that I could see happening. Number one, revival in the town of Mitchell, South Dakota. God, you would see the move of God unlike any other that you've seen. And the congregation of Mitchell Assembly of God would be right in the middle of it. And that is if we stood up and walked with that God-given confidence. Hurt people would be healed, lost people would be found, and the broken would be restored. But let's note together, this isn't people given confidence, this is God given confidence. This happens when, by seeing the Father's love within us, we allow him to change us, and we allow him to use us and transform us, that we are ready to do his will once we see that happen. So, my question today is, are you ready to allow him to do his will within you, within us, and within the church? Okay, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, God, I just thank you so much, God, for your will, God, for your plan for our lives, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, that, God, not only do we have you have plans for us, but you have promised to take us by the hand and lead us to those plans, to be our strength, to be our boldness, to be our power, because we are given the right to become your children, God. And I just thank you so much for that. And I pray, God, that you'll just open our eyes and help us to see this within our own lives, that it's not something that we merely hear, but it's something we act on, God. And I just thank you so much for being faithful, God, and being the one that makes the basket for us, God. In your name I pray, amen. Pastor John.
Awesome, awesome. Well, just to connect in just a moment, we're going to be taking an offering for Katie. And it's going to be going towards her schooling. And so it's going to be a great opportunity to pour into her life and to sow into her life. And she's so greatly sowed into our lives, sowed into our children's lives, and sowed into our community. And we're going to get an opportunity to do the same. You know, some of my thoughts as I was listening to Katie's sermon is, you know, in that little commercial she showed, the people saw themselves as children. But to echo what she said, when God sees you, he kind of sees it reverse. You see, we see ourselves as we are right now, but then God sees us who we're going to become. It's kind of a flip, isn't it? That God takes what we see as, oh, I'm just nothing, like Katie was saying. I'm not really anything of worth. And he looks here and he sees who you're going to become. He sees the great potential that you have in your life. He sees the people's lives that you're going to touch, that you're going to move upon, that they're going to be different because of what God did through and in you. You know, I love the connection with the potter and clay, and yes, I'm biased, okay? I'm biased there. But, you know, it's amazing how God molds us, and he makes us, and he refines us, and he wants to make us into something new and something amazing. And it's awesome to see a family where God has transformed and changed and made new. And God is going to continue to transform our families. God's going to continue to make us new. I love the vision that Katie shared about how what God can do through Mitchell Assembly of God. That we may look around and just see a few of us, and a bunch of us are not here today because they're away on vacation or traveling or going and doing ministry, as Katie mentioned about CMA. We can look around at our circumstances. We can look around at even I can take my checkbook and I could say, what kind of resources do I have in here? But I say, you know what, God, I want to bless. I want to bless Katie's life. Me and Natalie want to bless Katie's life. So we're going to pray over the offering in just a minute. But I ask that God would take even these gifts that we're going to give today, and I ask that God would multiply them in Katie's life. Let it not just represent just a couple of dollars or just a check, but let it represent the fact that we support her in her life and her ministry and where God is taking her. This is Katie's last Sunday, and so I'm going to pray over the offering, and then whoever wants to come can come around. We're going to pray over Katie, and we're going to bless her. So let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, God, that you have blessed Katie and her family, God. That, God, I'm even believing with her for her brothers and sisters. And, God, I'm believing for those that are far away from you, that, God, that you will do a supernatural thing. That the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That prayer is about pushing through. That prayer is about praying and praying and praying until you transform us on the inside. You make us new. You stir us up and you go out, Lord God, and you move in the miraculous. As Katie said, it's our job to jump into the game. It's your job, God, to do the miracles of getting that ball in the basket. That, Lord God, that you are in control of our lives, and we give you that control. We ask that you will bless this offering, that you will bless Katie's life as she's come into our lives to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as the offering's being taken, again, we're just going to wait a moment, and then we're going to, again, have Katie come forward. She'll be here for the next few days. She's actually going to go back to school. She's training again for some more RA training to go into her senior year of college. And so it's exciting. It's exciting where God is taking her. It's exciting that God has allowed our paths to cross. And what God is doing here is an awesome thing. You know, I remember just sharing a short story before she comes up. You know, I remember I was in a small church growing up, and I felt kind of alone in my Christianity. I mean, I knew that my parents loved Jesus. I knew my brothers and sisters loved Jesus. I knew all of that, but I didn't have many friends that were Christian. Some were religious, or their families were religious, but I didn't see it happen or come out in their everyday life. And so, you know, I saw that and I felt so small. I felt so much like, you know, how big, how important am I? How much of an importance is this or that? And I remember going to a youth convention and I saw thousands of teenagers lifting their hands and worshiping God and getting excited for God and getting passionate for God. And God began to open my eyes that I am not alone. That Mitchell Assembly of God is not alone. When we celebrate the centennial, we have brothers and sisters in Tanzania. We have brothers and sisters in Latin America. We have brothers and sisters in China. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. In fact, 2,000 of them came as delegates in Springfield, Missouri. 2,000 of them. In fact, 120 nations are represented there. If you go to ag.org and you go to the centennial, you can click on many of these amazing sermons that are just inspirational to hear. And I didn't get to hear all of them. Again, we came back because we wanted to support Katie and be here, but definitely got to be a part of it. And looking out at that stadium and just seeing the thousands that represent all those different nations, that something great is happening here, and God wants to do something great right here. The last little story before we pray for Katie. Springfield, okay, back in 1914, was a podunk town. Yes, I use the word podunk. Okay. And most of it was farm country. Okay. Most of it was farmers, farm country. And that's great, but not very populated, very small. And there was a woman that went out to Azusa Street out in California. And she was going to go out there and she was going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was going to come back and she was going to give the full gospel of God. And speaking of God loving us and changing us and transforming us, like Katie just shared, she went there and God loved on her and God changed her and God transformed her. And she'd go back to her town and she rode on a railway all across America. Okay? I mean, by herself as a single woman in those days, she sacrificed. As she came back to her family, she's like, I got the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you. And she prayed with them, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues. And they began just calling out. And like Mark Batterson talks about, and we're going to be talking about in Sunday school, or whichever way Holly has for us today. And I'm excited to hear from her. And so, again, Mark Batterson talks about your Jericho and pacing around that Jericho. And I share this to say that God changed Springfield. In fact, her relatives, this girl that sparked Springfield, okay, her relatives were praying around an area that was like a carnival area, and they prayed, let this area be used for God, and they had a vision. They had a vision that a spring would spring up, no pun intended, in Springfield. And that spring would be a fountain to the nations. And one of the boys looked up to the stars and said, wouldn't it be amazing if, like the stars in the sky, the nations were affected and all these people came to Jesus through it? Just a family, a farm family. They weren't from Iowa, but might as well have been, right? And so they were in Springfield, just a very little population town. But they began claiming that area for God. You know, Hot Springs hadn't happened yet. And then Hot Springs did. But Springfield was not the place where AG was birthed, where they had offices. It was in another area. But God moved it there. And I just want us to see that in the same way that God can change Springfield, God can change Mitchell. In the same way that God can use a little area in the middle of America to pour out, we are, can everybody say 67 million? Wow, that's not very loud. 67 million. That's how many Assemblies of God members we have in our world. Do you know how many it was in 1914? That's 67 million. A few. Young girl, had a heart for Jesus, was willing to sacrifice, go along. And I wonder what the parents said. I wonder what the parents said and said, what are you doing traveling across America on a railway? You're a little crazy. But they didn't. They welcomed her with open arms when she got back. And so, Katie, if you would come up, and those that want to lay hands on Katie, come on up. Yes. Sure.